Baruch Ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam Asher Kidshanu B'Mitzvotav V'Tzivanu La'asok B'Divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with your commandments and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. Well, this Torah portion is an interesting one in several ways. I think it has the absolutely most romantic passage in this. For the whole Bible, you know, it tells the story of how Jacob moved back to the land of Haran, Padam Aram, where his forefathers had come. His dad, Isaac, sends him there. And remember, Isaac was told, never leave the promised land yourself. Don't go down to Egypt. Don't go back. And the Lord had told Abraham not to to let Isaac leave, but to send his own servant in search of a wife for Isaac. And so Abraham's servant had gone back and found that wife for Isaac and brought her back. And now Isaac says to his son, you're to go. So it's interesting, isn't it, how in some cases the word of the Lord is stay put, and in other cases the word of the Lord is to go. And you really have to know the difference. And you have to know times and seasons and the right word to you so you can do the right thing. So Jacob heads out and comes to his relatives, Laban, which in Hebrew would be Lavan. And he finds this beautiful girl. Do you know her name? Rachel, that's right. And he sees her and discovers that she is a relative, and he's just so happy, and he's enthralled with her. Well, he ends up making a deal with Lavan that he would work 7 years in order to earn the right to marry Rachel. And that wedding night was a big surprise for him. You have to remember, you know, out in the hinterlands of Paddan Aram, there was no electricity. The lights were dim. And Lavan pulled a fast one on Jacob and substituted his older daughter, Leah, put her in the wedding tent, and they consummated their marriage, but it was with the wrong lady. And that is why to this day, at a Jewish wedding, you always lift up the veil before you proceed. Just in case. Now what's amazing is that according to the customs of the land, that sticks. Anyway. And Lavan, you know, you sort of get an idea of his character. When Jacob protests, you're like, what have you done? He says, hey, it's never permitted in our land for the younger one to marry before the older. Now, he didn't say that 7 years earlier. He didn't say that along the way. You know, that's not truth in advertising. It's not full disclosure, is it? And Lavan just thinks he's fully justified in, hey, had to do it. I tell you what, let Leah have a week of happy marital bliss, and then you can have the daughter that you want, Rachel. That's agreeable, but then it costs another 7 years. And then 6 more years. So you got like 20 years that Jacob is spending in that. But when he worked the first 7 years, you know what it says? This is that romantic thing. It says that for Jacob, you know, it was like nothing because he loved Rachel so much. 7 years for him was nothing of his life to give up for the sake of getting the woman that he wanted. And even another 7 years on top of that wasn't too much. You know, a lot of lesser people would have said, I don't like these guys. They're sneaky. They've got household idols too, among other things. They're tricky people. And you know what? They're always going to get the better of me. You know, sometimes when you're making business deals with people or agreements with people, you just know they're sneakier and more clever than you are. Have you ever been in that situation where you don't know what they're going to do, but you know they're going to think of something to do that you can't protect yourself from? And it's always, I think, a good idea when you know that they are much more clever, sneakier, and whatever. Just don't make a deal with them. But Jacob loves Rachel so much that he doesn't really mind how much it costs him. He's willing to pay not full price, but twice the price, if you will. All right, do you get what I'm saying? And that teaches us something, because remember, Abraham had paid an exorbitant price for the cave of Machpelah. And Yaakov's paying an exorbitant price for his bride. And sometimes to get what God really wants you to have and to have full title to it, you're going to have to pay more than full price. And just remember, God is the one who blesses you so that you have what it takes to pay. And when you look at that bill and you say, this woman cost twice as much as I thought, just remember, God is the one who blessed you with that twice as much. So every time you open up your wallet, say, bless the Lord, there's something in there. And the Lord gave it to me. So I love thinking about Jacob and his romantic love for Rachel. I think it's probably easier to have someone else pick out a wife and bring her to you and, you know, just submit to that. It's easier mentally and just say, well, that's the way it is. But to know that the woman who your heart yearns for is going to cost you 7 long years of your life, and to willingly do that, that takes a big commitment, doesn't it? A huge commitment. It's not just submitting to the culture and the times. It's a matter of saying, I'm so devoted to this person that I will give my life freely. And then you understand something. The rest of your lives will be like that too. You're going to be paying a price for each other as you continue. Chris says, tell me about this. You know, those of us who are happily married are glad to pay the price for one another. And it's not just the guy who pays a price, the woman pays a price too. And we pay it together. And we really say, you're the one I want to go through life's troubles with, and you're the one I want to go through life's blessings with. You can't really pick your troubles, but you can pick who you're going to go through them with. So, you know, normally we speak about the Torah portion, the Haftorah, and the Brit Chadashah relating to that, and I just want to stop and change gears because of something that I think is important and timely that requires our attention. So let me change subjects and just tell you some things that have been stirring in me. On Monday morning, I was with Messianic rabbis in Orlando, you know, as I said, and we were praying for one another, praying for a congregation, praying for the movement and for the will of God. And something kept stirring up in me. It was a news story I had read in the Jacksonville newspaper, actually online that morning. It was about the massacre of Iraqi Christians in Baghdad that had happened just the week before. But what deeply touched me, and I can't say exactly why, I just know my heart was deeply touched, I was touched by the fact that one of the pastors here in Jacksonville was actually ordained in the church where the massacre took place in Baghdad. And many of the members of a particular church here in Jacksonville came from that church in Baghdad. So let me read to you from the newspaper article. It was published on Monday. You can see it at jacksonville.com. And you can also find it on our blog, and you can find it on my Facebook site if you want to read the stories for yourselves. But it says, I'll just read from this article. As the names of the dead were read, somber men in purple sashes lit black candles arranged in the shape of a cross in their memory. The packed sanctuary on Kernan Boulevard in Jacksonville is on the other side of the world from where the dead lay, but that distance meant nothing for those gathered at St. Ephrem Syria Catholic Church. Last week, close to 60 Iraqi Christians were killed in a Catholic church in Baghdad by Islamic militants. Among those slain were friends and family members of those in the Jacksonville congregation. They meant a lot to me, said the Reverend Selwan Taponi, pastor of the Kernan Boulevard Church. Taponi was ordained at the Church of Our Lady of Deliverance in Baghdad. You know, the name of it, of course, is not in English there. So it's sometimes translated in news reports as Church of Our Lady of Salvation. Salvation and deliverance, you know, being the same. Where the massacre took place, and he served there for 4 years, he was friends with the two priests who were slain. His connections are not unique. I used to go to that church, said Caroline Germanus, who moved to America 13 years ago. I don't think the people here in Jacksonville have any idea of what's really happening in Iraq. There's no democracy, no peace. People are dying. Now, let me stop for a minute. We all know that there's been a war in Iraq, right? So she doesn't really mean that nobody here knows that there's a war going on. What she's talking about is the target that Islamic militants have made of Christians in Iraq. And some statistics say that somewhere between 500,000 and 1 million Christians have left Iraq because of the terror. The terror directed against them for being Christians. Other Syriac Catholic churches in the U.S. and other countries have held similar demonstrations in the past week, hoping to draw attention to what they say is an ignored tragedy. We want something from the U.S. government to help Iraqi Christians to save our people, said Bassam Yousaf, who's been in Jacksonville for 6 months. Yousaf's friend Fadi Saba was killed in the attacks, and the young man said it could easily have been him. This could happen to any Christian in Iraq. And it goes on. Let me read to you from a gruesome article yesterday in USA Today that's headlined, Fear of Jihad Driving Christians from Iraq. Some parishioners screamed and ran out. This is a description of the massacre that we just heard described that touched these believers here in Jacksonville. Some parishioners screamed and ran out. Sabia, 27, and another priest, Thayer Sa'adala, 32, hastily directed dozens of others into a room near the altar, then turned to plead with the men in suicide vests to stop the killing. They shot Sabia at point-blank range, and then they shot Sa'adala in the face. He fell on the steps of the altar, his vestments stained with blood. A terrorist group that calls itself the Islamic State of Iraq, which is linked to Al-Qaeda, took responsibility for the attack. The group seeks the establishment of harsh Islamic law and says all Iraqi Christians are targets for jihad. Horrified by the threat, many Christians are telling religious leaders that they plan to go. And it goes on. I encourage you to read these things for yourself. Something happened Monday when I read the account in the Jacksonville newspaper. I was I was trying to imagine if it had been us, and if the congregation over there had been the one we had come from. And I thought, today we wouldn't have a normal service, would we, in such a situation? And then I compared it in my mind to the time of the Holocaust for the Jewish people, and how life went on as usual for the religious world. There was even a time when a ship carrying Jews from Germany was turned away by American, by other countries. They had been allowed to leave and not be killed from the lands where the Holocaust was taking place. And yet even our country wouldn't welcome them. And you know, there wasn't any protest. There wasn't any alarm. Nothing happened in the churches that said, how can this be? We've got to do something. We have to open our doors. And those who had come to our port were turned away and sent back to perish. And it made me think, what would we have done ourselves during those days? We would have risen up. We would have done something. We would have said something. We would have rallied. We would have prayed. We would have tried to find others to join with us to get something done to save those who were being threatened. And yet, that didn't happen. Many were just silent. And you know, it's easy to have an affection for your own under your own circumstances, and you know, those that touch you every day, those that you know and feel a personal connection to. It's easy to explain away distant problems, and there's so many of them, and there's so much trouble in this world. I understand fully that we could say, you know what, this is just one more of those terrible things that's happening. But I couldn't dismiss my own thoughts and feelings when on Monday I read this article and I thought, I have to do something. I don't know what to do, but I have to do something. I can't just say, well, this isn't our problem. In one sense, it is our problem. Because we've had the same kinds of problems over the centuries. That for no other reason than we worship our God and we proclaim we're Jews, that we have been targeted and killed. And we must take to heart the idea that those who suffer in the same way need the comfort and protection from us. We don't just protect ourselves under our own circumstances, but we have to be concerned. And you know, I'm not a hero, and I'm not thinking I know anything special to do, but I know one thing: to do nothing is what's unacceptable. Amen. And so the simple thing I understood to do, I already did, and that is I contacted Pastor Taponi. And I just told him that I could not imagine their suffering, and I couldn't imagine going through this and thinking that they're all alone. And that I wanted him to know that at least we would stand with him and with his congregation. And I'm not pledging you, I'm pledging me. And I don't know what we're getting into. But I know something, that it's not right to be silent. And let me read to you from Proverbs 24. Because if any passage speaks to me about this, It's this one. In verse 11, it says, rescue those who are being drawn toward death, and hold back or protect those who are staggering to the slaughter. And if you say, surely we didn't know this, does not he who weighs the hearts consider it? He who keeps your soul, does he not know it? And he will render to each man according to his deeds. I have pondered this for decades in light of the Holocaust, which we suffered during World War II. And I have found on many occasions it impossible to accept explanations that people give about having been ignorant during that time. We didn't know what was going on. Or taking no action. And in the same way, by extension, I have not been able to accept those who tolerate anti-Semitism in any form. And for the same reasons, I can't accept myself just saying, these things happen. And so it's my desire to do something. Pastor Toponi and I will meet, he's in Chicago this weekend, with others from the Syria Catholic Church, of which I know very little. The one thing I know is they use not a Greek New Testament, but an Aramaic New Testament. And they hold to the idea that the New Testament scriptures were originally written in Aramaic, and then translated into Greek, and they have done the work over the centuries of back translating and preserving. I find that interesting. Aramaic and Hebrew are cousin languages. So this weekend, Pastor Toponi and other Syria Catholics in Chicago are trying to bring public attention to this so that they're not standing alone. And when he returns, he and I will get together. And the one thing I will say to him is a question. What do you need? What can we do? And from that, we'll determine what steps to take. At the very least, I had thought of inviting him this weekend before I knew he would be out of town and just ask him to speak to us and tell us what their situation is and what their need is so that we could stand up and not be silent. We're not heroes here. We don't have a lot of resources, but we have comfort, do we not? And compassion. And we know to stand up and to speak on behalf of those who are being taken away. So let's pray. Lord, you challenged us never to plead ignorance regarding such matters as this. And you told us that you will not regard whether we know or not, but whether we do or not. What action we take. And let it be, Lord, that you give us guidance what action to take. You who could guide Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You who guided the disciples. Give guidance to us that we might know what to do. Lord, let it be that the comfort that you have given us becomes a comfort for those who are suffering right now. And let it be, Lord, that you do a work that is of your kingdom and of your Son through us. Lord, we pray that you would bring comfort to those who are mourning in Baghdad today and to those in Jacksonville and among the other Syria Catholic churches who are in mourning today. Bring comfort to them. That they would receive your consolation, your mercy, and even your guidance, that they would know whether they are to stay put or whether they are to leave, whether this is Purim or whether this is Exodus for them. Let them understand that they might serve you in the right place. We pray in Yeshua's name. Amen. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. Gather together with family, with friends. Don't forget, kids have a bit of time. I think the kids go until 1 o'clock. You get a 45-minute break, parents. Don't go get your kids right now. Relax. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ya'er Adonai p'navelecha v'ichunecha. Yisa Adonai p'navelecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you and the Lord protect you. The Lord cause the light of His face to shine on you that you might shine on others. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His face to you and keep you ever in His sight and give you His shalom. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Amen. Shabbat shalom. Amen.